It's good to be here this morning. This is my first time here. Told Brother Lambert that I've thought about you often. I've never had the opportunity to be here, and I appreciate this opportunity. I appreciate the time to stand before God's people. I see several different churches represented here. It's always good that we can visit among God's people. It's good that we can fellowship and friendship, regardless of whatever part of the country we might be in. It's good to see those that I know. It's good to see those that I don't know. I consider you brothers and sisters in Christ. It's extremely good to see Brother Willie Green with me. Shiloh Church. Always good to visit with the other church pastors. Appreciate him being here. I'd like to mention that there is sickness throughout our people, throughout the country. It's, they say the flu season hasn't started yet, but there's a lot of flu and colds. We usually have during the season, and expect to have more of it. So we ask you to pray for those that are sick. I can remember Sister Lillian Smith was in a nursing home. We remember her in our prayers, that the Lord will be with her and comfort her in her times of trials and troubles. And, ask you that you pray for her in your prayers. Brother Lambert told me that his daughter's father-in-law, Jack Scott, died this morning. We would like to remember those that were his loved ones, those that had a caring concern for him. That's now a time of mourning, and we need to pray for them that they will seek the comfort and consolation that only God can give us. But we need to remember those that are in prayer. We need to pray for ourselves, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. We need to pray for our churches. Pray for the elders that God will continue to bless them. But we need to pray in truth and spirit to this holy God that we worship. And he promised that he would never forsake us. As I said, this is my first time here. I recognize several of you I've seen at other churches. Some of you don't know me. I want to assure you that I stand before you in much fearing and trembling. I profess to know nothing except, as the Apostle Paul said, that I believe in the Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Him crucified. I intend to declare unto you nothing except the triune God, the holy God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John's first general epistle, I think the fourth chapter, he says to believers to try the spirits, or try the doctrines that come before you. You not knowing me, you not having any idea of what great degrees I might have from theological seminaries, which I don't have. You not knowing my credentials as such, only that I profess to be a member of God's church. You are required, or you are admonished, to try the spirit, to try the doctrines that come before you. Don't look at me for my appearance or from where I came from or what I profess to be, but try the spirit, try the doctrine that is before you, and make sure that it is of God. Make sure that it declares the same doctrine that the scriptures have proclaimed from page 1 to the very last page. that God was before all else. God is an eternal God. And this time frame that we dwell in and here on this earth, that man calls time, is just a brief moment in God's eternity. That the God we bow before, the God we come before in our times of trials and tribulations, the God that we look to for in comfort and consolation, is the eternal God, the God of heaven and earth, the Jehovah. That is the doctrine, that is the spirit that should be before you. If any doctrine or any spirit that comes before you that professes any other thing than eternal, almighty, all-powerful Jehovah God, then you're to have nothing to do with it. Then you're to cast it out. I trust I come before you this morning with a message of hope and peace, but that message is in Christ Jesus, our Savior, the only begotten Son of this eternal God. It's through His love and mercy and His grace that we are allowed to be here. Stand by His grace, and I stand for His glory. Try the spirits. Search the scriptures. And use that to judge any that come before you. I think it's on page 152, if we do. And 379 on 152. We can stand and sing, hungry and faint and poor. I'll endeavor to go to the Lord in prayer. I ask you to pray with me in your hearts that this will be a meaningful service, that we'll go away from here as having worshiped God, that we'll have magnified and lift up His name. Pray for me. Pray with me. Stand and sing. Amen.
Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again. Assemble at Thy mercy's door, Thy bounty to
friend and a very much blessed elder that was well thought of in that area. I ask you to pray for his family also, that they may have a comfort in this time. Let us bow. Holy, holy, holy is thy name, O Lord. Most kind and gracious God, as we come before this thy throne, thy footstool, O holy God, we bow before thee, declaring that we are sinners before thee, that we have no righteousness to plead unto thee, that it's through thy grace and through thy mercy that we have this opportunity to bow before thee, to offer our prayers of thanksgiving for all the blessings thou hast bestowed upon us. As we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Dear God, it's our desire this day that we hallow thy name, that we set it apart, that we lift it up, magnify and glorify it. O holy God, we ask thee to have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon this meeting. Be in our midst, O Lord. Come amongst this people and give them a hearing ear and an understanding heart, that they may go away from this place, O Lord, declaring that thy name is Lord. O holy God, we ask you to be around about these people that we have mentioned, those that are sick and afflicted. O Lord, be around Sister Smith in the nursing home. Be a comfort and a joy to her, that in our days of age, as we go along, that we can find our comfort, find our peace and our hope in thee, O Lord. We ask you to be around about the family of Jack Scott. Bless them, O Lord, in his passing, that they may have a comfort from thee. Be around about those that are sick and afflicted, O Lord, that's unable to be with us today. We ask you to bless all the churches that's gathered in thy name this day, O Lord. Bless the pastors as they go in and out and preach thy gospel. Be around about us all, O Lord, as we gather here this day. Bless this dear elder as he is come to be with us today. Bless him that he may rise to the top of the mountain and look over into the holy city. Bless him, O Lord, with the loosest tongue, that he may declare thy gospel, declare thy glory. Bless me, O Lord, as I continue to go about thy way. Bless me that I may fall in thy footsteps today, giving me a direction to go. Be around about my family and all of our families and friends and loved ones. Bless us this day, O Lord. Go with us. In Jesus' precious name. And amen. Elder Willie Brain from Shiloh Church.
This is my first trip, y'all. So I didn't come over here to take Brother Gleason's time. He was with us last Sunday, asked me to come over here, and I called him this morning, told him I'd come over here and sit with him, not to take his time. But I have somewhat of John on my mind, and his writing, brother, in the first chapter that Brother Gleason had done, hinted on, that God was the first and the last. He is all in all. And we have to go to him in darkness, as the man of old is. He went to Jesus by night. And we come to you in fear and trembling, not knowing whether or not that he would favor us, but praying to him, begging. Long since learned that I'm just a little beggar, that I may go to him by night and him bless me to see that light that he caused John to see. And he said before John was ever born that he would be a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And that's what I would like to be, as a forerunner telling you that Jesus is our Savior. He's the only one that can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He's the only one could come down here and hang on that cross that our sins be forgiven. He's the only one that could feed us with that comfort. By going back to the Father, he sent a comforter. And that comforter is within us. This flesh is nothing but sin. If I may use this, if that had been perfect flesh, then I would have not had to have it operated on. This one operation that Jesus and the Father has done and implanted that Holy Spirit within you, then that's perfect. But that without is the flesh, and it's sinful. And it's a war against the Spirit and the flesh continually, day and night. But he blesses us to overcome that which the flesh desires. If we walk in that straight and narrow, if we walk in such a way that be pleasing to them, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. If we walk in such a way that it be pleasing to them, then we overcome this fleshly desire to sin. Not that we are perfect, by no means. I'm not up here to tell you that I'm perfect. But I beg to God day and night that I might walk in such a way that it be pleasing to them, that one day I may walk perfect on them streets of gold. And it ain't going to be gold like we know gold. And we wear gold around our fingers. Now them streets of gold are going to be perfect. I believe will be transparent, that you can see through it. We know gold today is purified gold. But that's more pure than we know gold today. That's that holy city that we hope to be blessed to walk. The streets thereof are full of love and praises to the one that called us in this world and set us apart from the world. It set us over in the outside part of the world. And I know I'm not getting along like I could see it when I was reading it. But if it's the Lord's will, just for a minute, let me go back to what I was getting to. This man Nicodemus went to Christ by night and asked him, was he the Christ? Maybe not in them words, but he wanted to know what was taking place. And I believe I went along that road. When he come to me, I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't see a man so great come to a man that felt so unworthy and called him to be apart from the world that I was in and to sing praises to his holy and righteous name that I'd never sung before. I made a vow that I would never do this. I would never go back to a church after I got on my own 2 feet and knocked under my mama's thumbnail, if you will. But he caused me to realize that I had said something that I didn't have any control over. He caused me to realize that I had come to the end of my road and I could not control myself. I could not say that I am a man of my own and I'm going to do what I want to do. He said, I am that I am, and you will do what I tell you to do. He didn't throw a gun in my face and say, you will do it. But he changed that heart, and he caused me to want to do it. He put in here the want to. As I told him yesterday at Buffalo, he didn't work in a salvation. Comprehend what I'm trying to say. He said, I'll work in the to do, not the do, but the to do. He give you the will to do it. He give you the want to do it. He give you the desire to do it. He is a God of all gods, and he will have none before him. In Isaiah
that tells you in several places that he is a God, and he will not prefer one before him. He'll not have one before him. He'll cast you out and ungraft you like he grafted you in and made Israel jealous because he grafted in the Gentiles. And he can ungraft us just as easy as he grafted us in if we don't walk in that straight and narrow way and look to him as being supreme and number one. I can't look to myself as being number one. I don't feel like I should be up higher than you. I feel like you should be up higher than me because I am what I am, and I am by the grace of God what I am, and not for nothing that I've done to inherit this, but the grace of God looking down through the channels of time caused us all to be inherit the promise that he's one day will raise us up from the ground and carry us home with thee to be with him forever and ever. Never no more to have to look backwards and go to the cemetery with your loved ones that's going on in this day. Never to visit the hospitals and nursing homes. If you get to feeling low and feel like it, you ain't got nothing in the world, I just visit a nursing home and look at some of the poor things that's laying there. I have to go a couple of times. My wife's sister is there a couple of times a week. We go visit her. And there's some in there that really puts forth the effort that really ain't able to even get out of bed. And you see them get up and make their bed up and sit in their street clothes just like they're in a living room. And it's some that ain't even able to do anything. If your feet gets to hurting you, walk by a man that ain't got none. It's off to his knees. I'm trying to push a wheelchair. May God richly bless you. Here's my prayer to you and for you to pray for me as I travel through this world.
To make mention also that Willie has a niece that's going to have a kidney transplant sometime this month to her, a transplant to her mother. Have a darling little baby. Ask you to pray for them also. God provide a hand of physician center. Bring them through and safe. But it really spoke of the Holy City. The book of Revelations, I think it's the 21st chapter, he was speaking of. John was allowed to go up to the high and mighty mountain. He was carried there by an angel in a vision, and allowed to see the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down, descending from heaven. And he was allowed to look over and see into that city, to see the foundations, and to see the walls, and to see the gates of pearl, the street of gold, and see the throne of God with the river of the water of life flowing down from this throne of God. And the only thing that stood in between the street and this throne of God was the tree of life that beareth fruit. Now, there's many people in this world today that don't believe that this holy city has descended. They don't believe that God has created a habitation for him, a resting place that we can go and find comfort and peace and strength. But for those that don't believe that this holy city has come down, is to deny the Word of God, is to deny that John the Baptist and Jesus Christ both began their ministries by saying Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To believe that this city has not come down from heaven by the direction and the design of God is to deny that our Savior Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. This holy city is the gospel dispensation. This holy city is our dwelling in God's habitation for short periods of time. But John was allowed to look over into this holy city. And if you've ever been carried to a mountaintop in the Spirit, whether it was as a result of your prayers or a result of a good service or whatever, but if you've ever been carried to a mountaintop and allowed to look over into God's holy city and to see this street of gold, and I'm like Brother Willie, I think that's not quite the same as this gold. I think it says it's pure gold, and I think we're talking about the truth of the gospel here. It's a place where the saints can walk among themselves, and they can dwell among themselves, and we, our foundation or our basis is upon the pure word of God. And if you've ever looked into that holy city and seen this street of pure gold and seen this throne of God with the river of the water of life, or all of God's graces flowing out from this throne, and the only thing that stands between you on this street of gold and this throne of God is the tree of life. This is our Savior Jesus Christ. The only way that we can get to this throne of God is through our Savior. Now, if you've ever been able to see that, if you've ever been blessed by God to rejoice in His love that comes in this holy city, then you see what John saw. John was overjoyed with what he had seen. He was overcome with it, so much so that he fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him. The angel rebuked John and said, "See thou do it not." Because he had seen God's graces, God's mercy, God's blessings, the angel's command to us are to tell us what our proper response is once we have seen these blessings. The angel told John to worship God. He is the builder and maker. He is the creator, the designer, the maintainer of this holy city. He is the distributor of these blessings. And if we are to render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render unto God what belongs to God, then any blessings that you have received have come from God. And it is our duty, in obedience, not to receive more blessings, but it's our duty to worship God. Now, what I want to get to is, how do we worship God? What is the proper way? You say, well, I come to church. That's good. You're supposed to. All of us are not blessed with a good singing voice. Our service is composed of singing, preaching, and praying. That is our service or our worship to our God. If we are not blessed with a good singing voice, you say, well, I can't sing. And you say, well, I'm too scared to pray in public. I can't hardly pray and feel like it's doing any good even when I'm in private. And I certainly can't pray in front of anybody else. And I don't feel like God has blessed me to preach the gospel. So all I can do is come to church. I can't worship any more than that. Now we come to church because if you are sick, you go to a doctor. Where do you go? You go to the hospital or his office where the doctor will be found. If your car is broke down, you don't take it to a doctor's office. You take it to where the mechanic is. If you want to commune with God, if you want to worship God, you go to where God is. Now, God's in your heart. I know that. But this is his house. This is his habitation. And if we expect to have a communion and a worship with God, then the logical place for us to be is in his service, in his house. So you're in the right place, but then you must worship God. And that's what I want you to see, is how to worship God. I want to direct your mind back to the second book of Chronicles. In the Old Testament, the book of Chronicles, the book of Chronicles is a list of the kings of Judah. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob. And when each son was divided out their land and given a portion to each of the sons. And Judah was the fourth son, and by the way it worked out, he got the largest portion of land. And he had the largest tribe. And these Chronicles is a book telling of the kings of this kingdom of Judah, which was of the tribe of Israel. And I don't bore you with history, but I want you to understand where this is. Judah was being the largest of the kingdoms of Israel, was located in such a way that this kingdom had more enemies around it than all the other kingdoms. And they were more or less the caretakers or the protectors of all Israel. And they had many battles. Many enemies come up against them. But the book of Chronicles tells of the kings that ruled over the kingdom of Judah from, I think Solomon is the first one listed in 2 Chronicles. It goes from Solomon when he built his glorious temple on through, and it's 12 or 15 kings listed until the children of Israel were taken into captivity. And he lists all the kings, and some of them were good and some of them were bad. But what I want you to see is concerning King Hezekiah. But to understand and appreciate this King Hezekiah, we need to go back one generation to his father, King Ahaz. He was probably the worst king that the kingdom of Judah had. He was a wicked king. He was guilty of many crimes against the people. But what I want you to see is the crimes are the sins that he committed against God. I'm not interested in all the other evils that he done to the people and to the kingdom. I want you to see what he did against God so that you can understand how good King Hezekiah was. Scriptures tell us that King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, transgressed sore against the Lord. Tells how he transgressed sore against the Lord. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I want you to understand the extent of his wickedness. It says that Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord. They had this great temple that was adorned with much gold and much silver, much precious metals and jewels. And it was all for the purpose of the Lord, for his service. And King Ahaz took away a portion of this. And the reason he took it away so that in his battles against the Philistines, he took this portion away from the house of the Lord to give to the kings of Assyria and some of the other wicked nations around him, that they might help him in his battles. But the king of Assyria would not help him. And instead of repentance, this King Ahaz should have seen that this was not the proper way to go, that maybe he needed to do something different. Maybe he needed to get down on his knees and pray to the same God his fathers prayed to, and then he would have victory. But instead of repentance, it says he did trespass yet more against the Lord. One of the ways he did this was Damascus was his enemy. He saw that Damascus was victorious against him. Every time they'd have a battle, this enemy would win. And he thought that if he prayed to the God of the enemies, the God of the enemies might help him. But he didn't. Ahaz says, therefore will I sacrifice to them, this is the God of the enemies, that they may help me, but they were the ruin of him and all Israel. He says that Ahaz gathered all the vessels out of the house of the Lord. They had many altars, many candlesticks, and many, many lavers that they washed in, and many of the ornaments of the table of the showbread, and all the different ornaments that were in the temple. He gathered these together and cut them in pieces. And he probably melted them down, but he added these precious metals into his treasury. He took them away from the house of the Lord. He said, then he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every several cities of Judah, he made high places and burned incense. He provoked the anger of the Lord. The Lord brought the kingdom of Judah low. This once prosperous, wealthy, powerful kingdom, the largest tribe, was brought low, and it was stripped naked. They were stripped of their religion. They were stripped of their worship. They were stripped of their guidance and their protection from God. They were stripped of their communion with God. And because of the wickedness of this king Ahaz, he was not allowed to be buried in the sepulcher of the king. This is a great disgrace, but it showed the animosity of the people against this wicked king, that he had done so bad to this nation. But then when he died, his son Hezekiah began to reign. This is the good king. We read back in the book of Kings where it gives a description of him. It says that King Hezekiah, there was none like him of all the other kings. He was better than all the others put together. And this has got to include King David and King Solomon also. For they done what they were told, but then they sinned against the Lord. But it says King Hezekiah, there was none like him. It said he clave to the Lord, and he did all of his commandments. And the Lord was with him, and he promised that prospered King Hezekiah whithersoever he went forth. It says in the second verse, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. This ought to be our desire. As I go around to different cemeteries for different reasons, I like to read the epitaph on the bottom of the tombstones. And some of them are good, and some of them I don't care for. But if I qualify, which I don't, I fall so miserably short. If I qualified, I could think of no better epitaph. I would have a desire that this epitaph would be on my tombstone. Is that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. No greater honor can we have in this life today than at the end of our time someone can say in truth that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That should be our desire, to walk in his footsteps the way he would have us to walk. But King Hezekiah, this good king, the first thing he did says that he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He fixed them to where they worked again. They were nailed shut probably, or bolted shut. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Now he's going to show you how to worship. He opened the doors and repaired them so there was no problem getting in them. And he brought the priests and the Levites and gathered them together. And he told the priests and the Levites, he said, sanctify yourself and then sanctify the house of the Lord. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. This was the idols that had been set up and the altars and the incense burners to the false gods that had been sent up. But the first thing they had to do was sanctify themselves. He lists the things that the fathers had done. King Ahaz had had them do. And said, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and turned their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs, instead of facing to the east where the altars were set up. They set the altars of the false gods up in the other side, and they turned their back on the habitation of God and worshiped the altar. And they have shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place. King Hezekiah had a desire in his heart to make a covenant with God, to renew communion, to renew worship and praise of this God. This was his desire. He said, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. He says, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves. To sanctify yourself, or to set yourself apart for the service of God, you need to wash yourself. You need to wash your garments, cleanse it from any of the pollutions that are in this world. When we go into the house of God, we're to take nothing with us except a washed body, a washed heart. We're not to carry the pollutions into the house of God. They sanctified themselves. And then after they did this, they gathered together to cleanse the house of the Lord. So the priest went into the inner part of the house, cleansed it, and brought out all the uncleanness. And they found in the temple, and into the court of the house. And the Levites took it and carried it to the roof of Kidron, and they threw it in the river. They threw all this garbage that man had put in there. They threw it out. They put it in the river, cast it away. And all this started on the first day of the first month. They began to sanctify. They worked on the inner part for 8 days. Then they got to the porch. They worked on the porch for 8 days. And on the 16th day of the month, they completed their cleansing of the temple. And they came to King Hezekiah and told him that everything that had been taken out, all the evil things that had been placed inside the temple had been taken out. All the things that King Ahaz has taken out and melted down, they had been replaced. Everything was back in order. Now can we worship? They had sanctified themselves and had sanctified the house, and they put it back in order. Then King Hezekiah commanded them to bring sacrifices for a sin offering. When you offer a sin offering, you bring the animal to you and you place your hand on it, and then you slay the animal. That is symbolic of a type of repentance, that you are coming before God, declaring unto him that you are a sinner, that you have no righteousness to plead to yourself, and that because of your sin that you deserve to die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They knew that. And the typical way to...